Years during this time of year, I usually cover in a sermon what's going on in the world and what some of the plans are for the church for the coming year. Now, I don't mean to rehash things that are going on in the world. I mean, we come here for an oasis from all that's going on in society. But there are some things I want to bring out as it relates to the church. I mean, who would have guessed last year at this time what would have happened in 2020? So I went back into my notes as to what I said last year at this time, and I said I mentioned that there would be an election. We knew that. That was going to take place. An election was going to take place. And then I said this. This goes back to January of last year. As we know, according to Daniel 2, verse 21, God sets up kings and removes them. And we've seen that that occurred in the time with Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great and others. So we put our trust in God that he's very much aware of these things, not knowing what was going to happen. And I also said, we are going to have to wait and see if any of the results could have some significance on what happens in world events. And I also concluded by saying it may be a very interesting year indeed, not knowing how interesting it was going to be. Of course it was. And I believe 2021 is even going to be more interesting as we look at this coming year. What do we do? What do we do as Christians in God's church? We are entering this new year. We've already 1 month out of it already. What are some of the things you and I need to focus on? So that's the topic of the sermon today. What are we to do in this new year? I don't know if you were able to see this one In Accord program a few weeks ago. It was given in December. It was where Mr. Joel Meeker gave an overview of the Ministerial Board of Directors meetings. At the end of the program, he asked the men in the room the following question, and it was very hard to hear the question. So I'm basically paraphrasing what he asked the men. He said, and he asked the question, is there something that we can do as a church to help prepare members to face persecution in a way that they probably have never faced before, at least not in this country? Do you think that's a likely problem to be for members of the church? And is there anything we can do to proactively help prepare for those kind of situations? So that was a question he asked the board members for their response. First of all, I thought it was an interesting question, unique question, and there were some who responded. First of all, it was Mr. Leon Walker. He said this, and again, I'm paraphrasing here. I definitely do believe there are movements in that direction. Some of the organizations, especially in the political area, have made statements to the effect of limiting Christianity in terms of what is taught in the classroom, what is allowed in the assembling of churches and what have you. So he's basically showing what he's seeing on the world scene. He said, I see in the future more of this coming than we have had in the past. Freedom of religion is no longer going to be freedom of religion as we have known it before. Again, that was his synopsis of what he was seeing could take place. Another response was given by Mr. Arnold Hampton. He said the following, one of the things that does come to mind, the fundamental beliefs are essential for the fundamental foundation of our belief system, because that's where the challenge is going to come. What is it that I really believe? And again, I'm paraphrasing here. Am I committed to that belief? The fellows in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach and the others, it was a test as to what they believed. Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to bow down to this image, and they did not do so. So that's where the conflict, I believe, is going to come in the future. It's our beliefs. And he went on to say that Satan is behind it all. And he's going to present it as a challenge. What do you believe? What do you really believe deep down? So I want to take a little bit and comment on what he said. The question I have, and you know, I ask this myself too, is do we really know the basic truths? Do we know the doctrines that are in the Bible? So let's go back about 26 years ago. 26 years ago, 1995, the Church of God was upended by doctrinal heresy. The Sabbath, the holy days, the tithing, clean and unclean meats, the Holy Spirit, what it was, all came under attack. What the Holy Spirit was even coming under attack 2 or 3 years before. And the Trinity was being preached. And the millennium was being considered to be a metaphor. And I recall this so clearly at one conference. There were some men up on the stage, and one of the questions from one of the audience, one of the ministers, do we still believe in the millennium? Do we still teach the millennium? And he said, no, we don't. I couldn't believe my ears. And a group of ministers from the in Worldwide Church of God at that time. So we were taught, no, it's just a metaphor. We're taught we're no longer needing to keep the law. And I heard people get up in sermonettes saying, well, isn't it wonderful we are no longer under the Ten Commandments? We don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And this was in church. It was an astonishing time. And people were discombobulated by all this. It was unnerving for everyone. Some said, great, this is great. Great, this is just what I have always believed. Others were shocked. How could this happen? And they got discouraged and didn't know what to do. And others, what do I do? I got to prove some things to myself. And that's what some did. I felt I had to do that as well. I felt that this is something I needed to do. I'd grown up in the church since the late 50s. I went to college. I was a minister, and I believed in the Sabbath. I preached it. Yet some who grew up in the church with me, who was my minister, some who went to college and who were ministers my age, and preached the Sabbath, quickly rejected it. I had a question, why? I felt that I needed to prove the Sabbath to myself once again. Even though I knew it, but this is a challenge that has come on the Sabbath. Is it required for new covenant Christians under the term of the new covenant keep the Sabbath? Because we were being taught it's no longer necessary now. And I wanted to look at it from the Bible. And we encouraged people at that time to just don't look at just all the letters. Look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? So after a few days of studying back into it again, it became absolutely clear to me that the church had always been right about it. Always been right. And that this heresy that the Sabbath was no longer necessary was just that. Heresy. And I wondered, why can I see this? You know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. All these other people are really wise and they're smart. Why can I see this and they can't? It was really concerning. Well, at the time, I was working with Mr. Richard Pennelly in Indianapolis. And we had been talking for hours and hours for almost a year before all this stuff happened as to what seemed to be going on. And then we even talked more. So we spent an awful long time talking together. And I asked him this question. Why do you think that is? And so here's the scripture he quoted. And I thought it was a good answer. It's over here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And I'll say this. I do know of some, before we get into the scripture here, I do know of some that were just basically confused and just didn't know what to do. And I know a lot of people just stayed home. They didn't know where to go, what to do. So I understand that. That's fully understandable. But notice 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. With all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so Mr. Pennelly's answer to me was, apparently they did not receive that love of the truth. And again, as I qualified that statement ahead of time, I understand that there were some who honestly just were really confused and didn't know what to do. But there were some who apparently didn't. Now notice the context. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The lawless one. We know eventually the beast power will rise. And he will be praised by the false prophet. And all the world will worship after the beast. This is yet to come. So verse 10 is yet to come as well. We can take a principle from verse 10 now, but we can also see what's going to happen in the future. Verse 11, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. We believe God's called us. He chose us for salvation through sanctification by being set apart by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Believe the truth, verse 12. Belief in the truth, verse 13. Having the love of the truth, verse 10. The context is the end time. So what are we to do? Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Do we have the love of the truth? Do we believe the truth? Is it a part of our lives? Have we really proven it to ourselves? When this strong delusion comes along, are we going to be able to see it, what it is, for what it is? Are we going to be able to see that this is erroneous? This is not right. Thayer's Greek lexicon on the word tradition means a giving over by word or mouth. Giving over by word or mouth. Like it says, hold fast the traditions as we have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Word would be word of mouth or epistle. So what's an epistle? Now, some people think that the epistles were the apostles' wives. But that's not what the epistles were. The epistles were the writings, the letters of the apostle Paul. That's what they were. So what this word means, the tradition, is that this was instruction or narrative or a precept, all equivalent to instruction that came through word of mouth or by the writings. By the writings. We're told to hold fast what those instructions have been given to us, what we've heard, and backed up by the Bible, by what is in the Bible, the letters of Paul, which became part of the Holy Scriptures. It was also in January, 35 years ago, that one of God's servants, Herbert Armstrong, died. And he left us a very important concept that we probably should never forget. And I want to quote something that he wrote back in The Plain Truth in 1963 in his personal. And he stated it throughout his life, but I want to quote this. Don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Believe God. I always say, check up. He went on to say, listen without prejudice, with an open mind, then check up. Go to your Bible, believe what you read there. How many of us did that? How many of us are really sure that what we believe is in the written Word of God? And if it's in the written Word of God, are we believing what's in the written Word of God? That's what he wanted us to do. And I think that's a good thing for us to always remember. Let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And let's look at verse 2. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Now again, these letters that were written to the seven churches are for everyone. And we see that Sardis are going to have some people alive that will be alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ by some of the things that are written here. Notice Revelation 3, now verse 2. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So it's indicating that these people here will be alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. So are they people who are not holding fast to what they've been taught? Yet you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I'll not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that instruction is given to each church. So we could look at this section of Sardis and realize that this is an issue that we have got to make sure we're doing, and that is holding fast, as we saw there in Thessalonians. We're living in an age where truth is hard to come by in any subject you want to find. When we do find it, when we do find the truth, especially biblical truth, how determined are we to maintain that truth? How determined, how strong are we to maintain and hold fast to it? Or are we lax in it? Now, this is a question only we individually can ask ourselves. And so here's the question. Since COVID began, has our faith and have our beliefs increased or decreased? Has our faith and our beliefs of what we believe, have they increased or decreased? Has our zeal toward obeying God decreased or increased? And only each of us can ask that of ourselves. But it's a question we need to face in the times in which we're living. Let's look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, and look what was spoken to Israel. Exodus 23, verse 12, this is after the Ten Commandments were given. And we find that in verse 12, we're seeing the Sabbath being discussed. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And notice verse 13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Be circumspect. Now, in the Hebrew, that word that is translated circumspect actually means to be watchful. It means to be careful. So when God speaks, God expects us to respond and to be watchful. So this includes a remembrance and obeying of God's laws. And in this case, it is the Sabbath here. And idolatry. They had gotten into idolatry. And they were being warned not to get into idolatry. And why did the Israel go into captivity? Because of Sabbath breaking and following idolatry. They knew the truth. They knew it. There was no problem about it. But they failed to live by the truth. Just failed to live by it. Let's look at Titus 3, verse 11, 8. Titus 3, verse 8. It's right before Hebrews. Titus 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. So this was to be an ongoing discussion. I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid the foolish disputes, the genealogies, the contentions, the strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So what Paul is telling Timothy, Titus here, and by extension, you and me, is that we need to affirm constantly what we've been taught. Be careful to maintain good works. This is what we need to do in this year, and in all years, as a matter of fact. We need to be careful how to respond to God's laws. Since COVID has started, are we becoming more obedient? Or are we becoming lax? Have we really proven the truths of God in our mind from the Bible? So that we will not be shaken when those truths come under attack. And we know Satan, his wiles, and he's going to do everything he can to try to deceive us. Well, there was something else that was brought out in that in accord. Another comment was given by Mr. Franks. And this is what he said in his answer to Mr. Meeker. He said, when we reach a point, and we will reach a point, and I suspect we will, when government intrusion into religion is going to cross over into our beliefs. The things that we've been asked to do, obviously, I don't think any of us felt they were contrary to God's word. For instance, you know, whether we wear masks or whether we social distance, you can do all those things without violating our beliefs. So we can have church services. We can have the opportunity to fellowship, even though it's a little strained. Not a little. It is tough with the masks and the social distancing. I understand that. We can do all those things without violating our beliefs. But what's next? What's next on the horizon? There's an, and this is, again, paraphrasing Mr. Franks, there's an aversion to religion, and specifically Christianity, that's developing in our country. And people are now hiding behind the Constitution appropriately in this country. But the Constitution, as we've seen, though, it isn't going to protect us when the government declares whatever, whatever. Too many people rely on that Constitution. And rightly so, it should protect us, but we're going to see a time in the future when we very well may see that that won't give us all the freedom of protections that it should offer. So I want to comment on that point as well. And we need to be aware of this scripture over here in Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8. I've often wondered, how is this going to take place? How is this going to occur? Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They'll wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but will not find it. So this is according to Kyle Dillich, a biblical commentary. This, I want to quote, he says, the clause from north to east contains an unabridged expression for from north to south, from east to west, meaning every quarter of the globe. Every quarter of the globe. A famine of hearing God's words. Not just local, but I mean worldwide famine. Days are coming. Let's look at Psalm 74, verse 9. Psalm 74, verse 9. And in a similar words, not exactly, but similarly, in verse 9, Psalm 74, verse 9 and 10, we do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Those are questions that won't be found. The answers won't be found because there will be this famine of hearing the word. So people will see some of these events happening and wonder, how long will things last? And so, yes, there will be the preaching of the two witnesses, but we're talking about something that we are able to do now of preaching the gospel basically through the internet. And I've often wondered how that could happen. I want to read something that I saw in the news about 2 weeks ago. Let me get this here. It could very well happen through some manipulations of the social media networks and platforms. This was a news item that was printed up that it was discussed on CNN's Reliable Sources. And they were interviewing a former Facebook chief security officer by the name of Alex Stamos. And he called on big tech and major carriers like Verizon and AT&T to effectively deplatform right-wing outlets in the name of purging misinformation. So that's a quote that this fella said. So he went on to say that it's up to the Facebooks and the YouTubes in particular to think about whether or not they want to effectively cable networks for disinformation, questioning whether cable providers should provide conservative outlets, unquote. I thought that was a pretty shocking statement that was out there, pretty clear as to what there's this concern about limiting various speech. The Bible says there will be a famine of the word. How will this come to pass? I don't know. I don't know how that will come to pass. And so, how much time do we have to continue doing what we're trying to do? If you were called by someone from headquarters and they'd say, look, I noticed that you're a member in the church, would you give me your idea, would you please give me your idea of what you believe the church should be preaching on right now? What would you tell the person who called? What would you say? This is no multiple choice question that we get on every Friday night. This is a direct question, a direct statement. What topic do you think the church needs to cover? What does the world hear, need to hear right now? Well, you know, that question actually came up even back in the late 1970s. It was a time of high unemployment. It was a time of high interest. 1979, in January, the church was under attack by the state of California. There was a general malaise in the country. Things looked bleak at the time. What is going on? What does the world need to hear? So I want to share something from the 1978 Pastor General's Report. This was Mr. Herbert Armstrong discussing world events and prophecy. And I quote here, I would rather picture to our readers a future of world hope than of horrifying world disaster. We live in a world with unprecedented evils piled mountain high, and the trend is foreboding, not reassuring. This is back in 1978. Look where we are right now, 2021. It will get darker before the dawn. But the important thing is that the dawn is absolutely reassured by the living Creator God. Unquote. The dawn is absolutely assured by the living Creator God. His emphasis was we need to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that's where the focus needed to be. And he sent out at that time, I recall, he sent out, page after page of directives to the editorial department and to those in the ministry at the time, start preaching about the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That was, 1970? That was 43 years ago now. How much more time do we have to do that? As you can imagine, the church is finding it more and more difficult to preach the gospel in a society that is turned off by religion. So, even though we know these scriptures of what is said in Amos, the church is trying to do its part, its best, in the best way, to bolster our presence on the web. Even now, there are over 1,000 articles on Life, Hope, and Truth, and each article has been going through an optimization rewrite. And so you begin to check out which are the phrases that are most searched for online, and you begin to incorporate some of those same type phrases within various articles, and you're lengthening the articles. And you're including more material. And so that's been an ongoing, activity for the last few months. It will continue on this coming year, where each of those articles will be optimized and actually they are improved. You find them very, very helpful. So that's one thing that the church is trying to do. The other thing is the new studio that we've seen on In Accord will allow us to place more content on the web. What we need to do in our prayers is that God will guide all that is done, that God will just help those men make those decisions, what needs to be done. As for the church, for our belief system, the church beginning, I think, next month, yeah, it will be next month. It'll be launching a brand new Bible study course online, an online Bible study course. It goes through each of the basic truths in a way that will engage the reader. They're very detailed, and they get into some deeper insight on some things. And they engage you because you have to look in the Bible. You've got to fill out some scriptures and various words in the scriptures. And there's a quiz at the end as well. Interesting quiz. But that'll be available for the church and for anyone who is looking to bolster what we do believe. And it does go through biblical scriptures. So that's good. The other thing is that the church currently has more members outside the United States than inside the United States. Most of the membership is in the international areas. Yet of the ministry, only 25% of the ministry is in the international areas. 75% is in the U.S. So there's a desire that the church has to begin to teach and train more men to serve in those overseas areas. And some have already been ordained and hired since that program began, but more training needs to be done. So that's another issue that the church is working on. And we'll continue to do that as well. But with all that's going on in the society around us, you and I cannot get caught up in the divisions that's going on. Otherwise, we become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. So we come here every week to the Sabbath. We come here to learn. We come here to learn how division and hate will finally be overshadowed by the truth of God and will finally be removed. That you and I are going to be part of the solution to the problems in the world, and that you and I are going to be intricately involved with Jesus Christ and the saints to help solve the world's problems. So that's what our focus needs to be on this coming year, on God's kingdom, on how we will be a part of it. That we look for God, the Christ, to rule over the earth. We hope that time comes soon. We don't know the time. We don't know the year. We don't know how many more years there are. But what we can really focus on in this year is really focus on God's kingdom, and especially those truths. Because that freedom to preach may not last as long as we hope. But then we all hope for the kingdom to come sooner. So before we conclude, let's look at some practical ways, practical steps we can take in this coming year. Point number one, a practical step we can take, is we do need to be aware in the times in which we live. Just be aware of them. This is found in Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair sky, fair weather, for the sky is red." Hey, fair weather's coming because we could see that the sky is red. But in the morning, it's going to be foul weather because the sky is red. So if you see the sky is red in the morning, you're going to have threatening weather later that day. Hypocrites. Jesus dealt with hypocrites on a daily basis. And he said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times, the signs, and the times. Now, we don't have to constantly be watching the news. If we do, we're going to be depressed. It'll be frustrating. As I remember one minister at the feast said, this was about a couple of years ago, he said, "I'm done with it. I'm fine. I'm done with it." He said, "I realized I'm done with it when I took my shoe off and threw it at the TV. I knew I was done with the watching of the news on TV." And, you know, I have to agree with him. However, it is good to have some knowledge of what's going on so we're not taken by surprise. Point number one, be aware of the signs of the times. Again, not every single minute of the day or even every day, but and we do it not to determine when Christ returns. Let's not do it to determine when he returns, but be prepared when he does return. And that brings us to point number two. Secondly, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by what we see going on in the world around us. We all know that there are things that are going to take place, that are prophesied to take place, more earthquakes, more wars, more rumors of wars, famines, pestilence. But we're told that they are the beginning of sorrows. But don't be misled by those who claim they know when the tribulation begins. And there are some out there that do claim that. In other words, don't be deceived by the so-called prophets that are out there. And I'm just going to be honest here. Just going to be open. Especially with those who have previous Church of God backgrounds. And I'll leave it as that. There's a lot of that stuff online that's out there. We cannot get caught up in those deceptions because only God knows when Jesus Christ is returning. Only God knows when the time is going to be cut short. Only God knows the various times of when the Gentiles begin. And always remember this scripture in Luke 21:20. Luke 21:20. Luke 21 and verse 20. There's going to be a pivotal point in prophecy that's going to take place. And we see this in verse 20. Luke 21 verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So Jesus Christ clearly points us to when the desolation of Jerusalem is near. Then those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter therein. For these are the days of vengeance, that all these things which are written may be fulfilled. So that's the point in prophecy. It's very clear. Jesus Christ warns us about an abomination of desolation. We know that according to Daniel, as Jesus tells us to look to, that the sacrifices will be stopped, as they were during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. So somehow, sacrifices are going to start up again. What's going to trigger it? We don't know. But they will be foiled. And yet, for all that to happen, there's going to have to be a very strong force coming out of the north, as we have felt from somewhere in Europe, will have to be reorganized. And since Brexit now has happened in the Great Britain is now out of the EU, Europe is going to be having to deal with some new type of thinking of coming up with money for their own defenses and their trade deals. And so these are transitions that can take a long time, or it could happen quickly. We don't know. And we know that God also says, I will cut the time short for the elect's sake. So we can look at these things, and when these things begin to happen, well, we're pretty clear now. Jerusalem surrounded, hey, sacrifices were started, now they're stopped. I believe that those are very key benchmark points in prophecy. Also, the morals of Israel will decline further, and Israel will become more like the time of Lot and like the time of Noah, when there is a lot of violence and evil. The world will continue to lose its moral bearing. Sin and hate will increase, and because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. That will happen, but we have to keep our eyes and watch on those important prophetic events, what happens in Europe, what happens in Jerusalem. There will be 10 kings coming together. Sacrifices will return, be stopped. The tribulation begins. And all those can be all tied in together. We don't know, but we just have to be aware of it all without being deceived. It will be a time of Jacob's trouble, and we need to follow through with what we find in verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. It's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the earth, verse 35, but watch therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy of these, to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We're to stand fast in our beliefs, we're to eventually stand before the Son of Man. But in the meantime, watch and pray. Be prepared. Be counted worthy to escape all these things, and we ask for God's mercy on that. Let's look at Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Again, this was during the time of the captivity. And the Jews who were in captivity, and Jeremiah was preaching to them. And he said in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, seek the peace of the city, or I've caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So wherever we are, wherever we're located, wherever we're living, we pray for the peace. We pray for the peace around Columbia so that we can have church. We pray for the peace in this state so we can do our jobs. Pray for the peace of this country so we can live with as much opportunities as we have. We pray for the peace, knowing, though, that we rely on God for our help and for our wisdom and comfort. So as this new year goes by, we watch those events, we're aware of them, but we don't get into the predicting of the times and the dates when Christ returns. And finally, there's one other point, and we'll look at two more scriptures. One is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 9. Kind of a list of things that we could consider. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. And I believe when we all talk to one another, I think we're all aware of the times that we're all in. We're pretty much aware of that. You yourselves know that perfectly that they are the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As woman labors as labor pains upon a pregnant wife, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. God has revealed some very helpful points to us. And not that we're any better than anybody else. I mean, God will open up everyone's minds in the future, but right now this is a blessing that we have, not to take it for granted, nor put other people down, but just be very thankful that we are the sons of the light, sons of the day. We're not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let's watch. Let's be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, drunk at night. Let us be of the day. And here's what to do. Put on the breastplate of faith and hope, and the helmet of hope, the salvation. Breastplate that guards our heart, our most important organs, the lungs and the heart, and it is of faith and of love, and on our head, the hope of salvation, to eventually be part of the kingdom of God, and it's our hope. It's what covers our head and protects our head. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When a guard is set to be a lookout, on some hillside, and you're the guard and you're to watch for a possible enemy attack, he's out there not just with a flashlight to warn the people in the camp. He is prepared. He's in a state of readiness at all times for any possible attack, so that as a watchman he could respond appropriately. For us, we need to maintain the faith in God, the love toward God and his fellow man, and hope in the coming kingdom. That's how we are prepared as we look out on the horizon, watching and praying for Christ to return will do us no good if we're not also preparing ourselves and doing the good work as we saw earlier. And so in conclusion, let's look back a few pages. We just go back a couple pages to Colossians 4, about two pages back. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And this was a prison epistle, one of his letters that he wrote from prison. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And as you look at these particular verses, there's a couple of points to consider. Praying. Every day, making sure we pray. Always thanking God for what he's given to us. Be wise with other people. You know, Jesus Christ also told us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Support the work as best as we can through our prayers. And thankfully, God still gives us opportunities to work, and we can offer offerings and our tithes. But it does go toward the open door that we still have right now. And that's a blessing. And that could last a while. So we continue to pray for that. And redeeming the time. Not wasting the time, but really redeeming the time. So point number three is basically, we've got to live the Christian life. Live the Christian life. So hopefully all of us can be revived this coming year. Hopefully all of us can be restored in the way of God, especially in our beliefs, and especially in how we are preparing for the time when Jesus Christ will finally return, and we look forward to that time.